Let me welcome you to Eager Avenue Grace Church this morning. It's good that the Lord has brought you out here to hear the gospel. I hope we'll each one get a blessing from this message that he's given me to prepare. The title of my message today is Joshua and the Land of Promise. Now, this is going to be an introduction to the book of Joshua. I plan to do a series of messages through this book, and that's what I'll be preaching over the next few months or years, however long it takes me. But let me explain this title just a little bit. You know, the land of promise, it was a physical land that God has promised to give this nation, Israel. And they were given this land. But this land is also a type. This land to the nation Israel was a rest from their wanderings. But it's a type of that eternal rest that God gives each of his elect in each successive generation. They rest in the work of Christ. And so that's what we'll see in this lesson today. And Joshua is the one who was appointed by God to lead Israel into this land. And he, of course, is a type of Christ who leads each of his sheep into that rest that he's provided them in each successive generation. So that's what we're going to see in this lesson today. It's come time in the history of Israel for them to be given a land. Up to this time, they've lived in tents and in caves. They've wandered about. Up to this time, they've lived on land that someone else possessed. Now, it's time to be given the land that they were promised. Let's read the first three verses here of Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, as I said, this is a land of promise. This land had been promised to the nation Israel for generations. God promised this land to Abraham and to his seed after him. Look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now that's God's promise to Abraham. And then he reiterated that promise to Isaac. Look at Genesis chapter 26 and verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him, that's unto Isaac, and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. And unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he reiterated it to Isaac. And then that promise of this land was also carried on to Jacob. Look at Genesis 28 and verse 13. Now this is where Jacob had a ladder came down from heaven, and Jacob saw angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And he said to Jacob, he said, and behold, the Lord stood above it, that's above Jacob's ladder there, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are the patriarchs of Israel. They're the fathers. We refer to them many times. Abraham, the father of the faith. They're the ones to whom God promised this land. Each of these men lived on this land, but neither of these men owned or possessed this land. Look at Hebrews 11 in verse 8. It says, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would give them and their descendants a land. Now the book of Joshua is all about the nation Israel taking possession of that land which God promised to these men. But as we'll learn today and throughout the study of Joshua, it's not just about a land. It's more than just a history lesson. There is a physical land, and we're going to see a lot of history, the history of this nation Israel. But if all we learn here is just a history lesson about the nation Israel, we've missed it because there's much more to it than that. This study is more about what this land typified. We must see how every regenerated sinner in every generation has a spiritual connection to each one of these men, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And therefore, we have a spiritual connection to this land, especially what this land typified. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And this is a spiritual promise. Look at Genesis 17, verse 4. This is Abraham talking to God. And he said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. No, this is God talking to Abraham. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And this is a promise given to Abraham when he was yet without a child. He had no child of his own. God is speaking here when he says, I'll make a father of many nations have I made thee. He's speaking here of those chosen and redeemed and regenerated sinners in every generation. It's a spiritual promise, and it has spiritual implications. Every sinner in every generation who worships the God of Abraham, the same God he worshiped, who has the faith of Abraham, every one of those sinners is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They're the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Those that have the same faith, those that look to Christ and Christ alone for all of salvation, they are the spiritual seed, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Also, every regenerated sinner in every generation is a child of promise, just like Isaac was a child of promise. Abraham had two sons. He had the one Ishmael by Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and then the other was Isaac by Abraham's wife, Sarah. Isaac was the child of promise. He was a type of Christ who is the promised seed. Isaac was a promised seed. He was a physical descendant of Abraham, promised to Abraham and Sarah. But he was typifying Christ, who is that promised seed. Brethren are those born of God in every generation and are therefore spiritually connected to Abraham and to Isaac, the child of promise. Look at Galatians 4, 28 and 31. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're spiritual descendants of Abraham and children of promise, just like Isaac. Also, every elect sinner is connected to Jacob, because we all have the nature of Jacob. Now, what nature is that? The nature of a supplanter, a trickster, a deceiver. You know how Abraham tricked his brother into selling him the birthright for a bowl of porridge. And he was a trickster from birth. He came out of the womb clutching the heel of Esau, his elder brother's son. And Esau had the right to that birthright, but Jacob tricked him out of it. Nevertheless, Jacob was loved by God with an everlasting love. It says in Romans, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God always loved Jacob. He never hated Jacob. He never loved Esau. He always hated Esau. And that simply means, that hatred simply means, he never purposed to save Esau, to give him a surety and a savior. He never purposed to save him in Christ. We're the sons of Jacob. God always reminds his people who we are by nature, because it's who we are by nature that reminds us of our need to have a salvation that's totally outside ourselves. We have to be saved by a substitute. That salvation can't have anything to do with anything found in us. Who are we? We're the sons of Jacob. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's not because of who we are in ourselves that a sinner is not consumed. It's because of who God is. It's because he changes not. We can see then that we're spiritual, the elect of God, those regenerated in every generation are the have a spiritual connection to these fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's another thing we need to see if this study is to be more than just a history lesson. God has not just written a bunch of facts and collected them in this book we call the Bible. No, he's called sinners to actually live out these facts. In other words, he didn't just tell Abraham and Sarah about a child that they were going to have. He actually promised them a son, and then he waited till they were too old, naturally speaking, to have children, and then he gave them that son. He actually had them to live out these facts. They're not just something written in a book. These are things that God had people actually live out. Isaac was a miracle child. Physically speaking, Abraham and Sarah shouldn't have been able to have children at that time. But Isaac came. Isaac is a type and a picture of that greater promised seed who is Christ. So we're going to learn not only what's stated in the scriptures in this book of Joshua. We're going to learn what's typified by those things that are written. You and I know the whole Bible is about Christ. It's about his person as God and man in one person, that unique person who's both God and man in one person. It's about his offices of prophet, priest, and king. It's about his work of redeeming his chosen people. And there are many pictures and types of Christ in the Old Testament. Joshua and this land of promise are but two of these types. Up to the point of the writing of this book of Joshua, in Israel's history, they wandered. Their fathers wandered. They went down to Egypt and became bondmen to them for 400 years. Most recent to the writing of this book, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness because their fathers rebelled against God's promise. He brought them to this land, and they refused to go in just because God promised it. All that's described in the first five books of the Bible. The book of Joshua is about rest. It's about rest to the people of God. God gave this nation rest from their wanderings. He gave them rest from their bondage. He gave them rest from their idolatry. I think we'll see this land of promise as a type of the eternal rest that God gives his people in Christ. Now, the nation Israel didn't start out in this rest. Remember, they wandered. They wandered 400 years in Egypt in bondage. They wandered. They first had to wander. They first had to be enslaved. They first had to be delivered from bondage in Egypt. But they were promised this rest. And they were promised this rest even before they needed it. They didn't even know they were going to need this rest when God promised it. Remember what God told Jacob in a verse we looked at earlier? Look back with me at Genesis 28 and verse 15. He's talking to Jacob here, and he said, Behold, I'm with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob was living in Canaan, the land of promise. But God told him that he wasn't going to remain in that land uninterrupted. He'd leave this land. He'd go into Egypt. The promise is to bring Israel, that nation, again back into this land of promise. He's telling Jacob about a deliverance for his people years before there was even a need for such a deliverance. God's the only one that knew they'd need deliverance. When God appointed Christ the surety of his chosen people and gave us grace in him before the world began, he gave grace to his elect before the world began. He's doing the same thing. He was ensuring the deliverance of his people, his chosen elect people. He was ensuring a deliverance which at that time only he knew that his people would need. Joshua led the children of Israel into the land that they had been promised to their fathers. Each family in the 12 tribes was given an inheritance in that land. They were given rest from their wanderings, rest from their slavery, rest from their idolatry. But that was just a picture, a type of the eternal rest that Christ gives each of his elect in each successive generation. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. It says here, for if Jesus... Now, Jesus here is that's the Greek name for Joshua, same name. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. He's talking about Joshua here. If Joshua had given them rest, the children of Israel rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. If Joshua had given Israel eternal rest, there wouldn't be the mention of another rest. But Joshua's rest was temporal. It was typical. It was typical of that eternal rest that God's people were promised when Christ was made their surety in the everlasting covenant of grace. And it was typical of the eternal rest Christ's sheep will be given in each successive generation. That's what this age is all about that we live in. This age from Christ's ascension until he comes again. We're in the last days. This is that final age. And that's what this age is all about. It's about God bringing us, his elect, in. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 21. He says, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. This age is about God gathering his elect from wherever he sent them, from the four corners of the earth. He sent them. He scattered them all over this world. and he will deliver them out of every kindred, tribe, and nation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37. He says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." This age is all about Christ delivering his sheep from the fear of death that holds all of us in bondage by nature. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Now, that word destroy means render him powerless. Christ rendered the devil, Satan, powerless over his people by his obedience unto death there on the cross. He can't hold them under his power when the Spirit of God comes to them with the revelation of Christ. Look on at verse 15. He's going to destroy the works of the devil and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil holds every sinner born into this world, including the elect of God, in bondage under the fear of death, going about trying to work out their own acceptance with God, going about trying to work out a righteousness of their own. That's how he holds them, in a false gospel, looking to a counterfeit Christ and an idol of their imagination. But Christ will deliver each one of his elect from such bondage in each successive generation. He'll bring them, sit them under the gospel, send the Spirit into their hearts to give them life and to give them regeneration and to give them faith and repentance and deliver them out of that bondage. That's what the gospel is commanding every sinner who is privileged to hear it. The command is be delivered. Rest where God has rested. Rest in the righteousness Christ worked out in his life and in his death. Look back here at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "For he that is entered into his rest," now he's talking about Christ here, "he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." When did Christ rest from his works? God rested on the seventh day after he created the world, not because he was weary. God doesn't get weary. He rested because he had revealed all the declarations of his character that he intended to reveal in creation. The rest of it he reveals in Christ. He reveals himself as a just God and a Savior through the work of Christ. And when Christ had finished his work of glorifying his Father as a just God and Savior by his obedience unto death and that righteousness he worked out, he rested. When he had put away the sin of his people, Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ sat down. Why did he sit down? Because his work was done. He rested. Because everything necessary for the final glory of his sheep was finished. He had taken care of that work. Now, God commands sinners to rest their whole salvation right there. Right there in the doing and dying of Christ alone. I believe the land of promise is a type of the rest found exclusively in the finished work of Christ alone. Now, not one sinner starts out their religious lives there, that is, resting in Christ alone. We don't start out there. But every sinner chosen in Christ ends up there. Every sinner redeemed by Christ ends up resting all their salvation in Christ's work and in his work alone. Not one sinner God has chosen, not one sinner Christ has redeemed will be left wandering in a religion that fails to tell them about a Savior who's done everything to save his people from their sins. The Spirit of God will bring each of them to rest in Christ and Christ alone. The question for sinners under the gospel is, where? In whom are you resting? Where am I resting? Are you resting in a so-called Savior who only made a way for sinners if they'll meet a condition? Or are you resting in the Savior whose obedience unto death has brought salvation to every sinner he lived and died for? The land of promise was a literal land, but it's also a type of the rest God gives each elect sinner in each generation. Now that's what we'll learn about the land of promise as we study through the book of Joshua. Now, let's look at Joshua, that one that God chose to lead his people into this land of promise. God had told Moses that he would not be the one to take Israel into the promised land. Now, Moses pleaded with him, but after God told him, I told you you're not going to do it, and I don't want to hear any more about this from you. And when Moses knew that God's mind would not be changed on this matter, then Moses asked God to give the people of Israel another leader. Look at Numbers chapter 27 and verse 16. It says, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Moses didn't want the children of Israel to be left unto themselves. He had seen what they could do when they were left unto themselves. He didn't want that. And God responded to his request. Look at Numbers 27:18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Joshua had many qualifications to be the leader when Moses was gone. He was well qualified. He had been with them since the Exodus in Egypt. He came out of Egypt with this nation. He had been Moses' minister from early on. He had been the successful commander of Israel's armed forces since they came out of Egypt. He had accompanied Moses to the mount. He went to that mount with Moses. Only Moses went up, but he went to it with him when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Joshua and Caleb were the two of 12 tribes to give a good report concerning the land of promise. You remember, he sent 12 spies into the land of promise to spy it out. 10 came back and disturbed the people with an evil report, saying there were giants there and they couldn't take that land. But Joshua and Caleb were the two that said, yeah, we can take it. God's given it into our hand. Let's go in and possess it. That was Caleb's words. But they gave a good report. So Joshua was well qualified to be the leader of Israel. He had many qualifications, but the only qualification stated here in Numbers is a man in whom is the Spirit. He was a man who would listen and wholly follow the Lord. Christ alone is the shepherd of his sheep, and the only qualification an under-shepherd needs is a willingness to follow Christ. Look back at Joshua 1 and verse 1. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, the Lord spake unto Joshua. That's what we'll find throughout this book of Joshua. The Lord spoke unto Joshua, and Joshua carried out the Lord's instructions. As the land of promise was a type of the rest, the people of God must and shall be given. We'll see in Joshua another type. You see, Joshua is a type of Christ. He's the one chosen by God to bring the nation Israel into that land of promise. And as such, he's a type of Christ. Joshua led Israel into the land of promise, and he made sure that each family received the inheritance that they had been promised. But that's typical of Christ bringing his people, his sheep, into that rest that they were promised in eternity and must and shall be given in each successive generation. Now we'll close this introduction to Joshua with the final words Joshua spoke to Israel. These are words that we've heard quoted many times in many messages in our religious lives. Now this is after every household has been given their promised inheritance. Joshua has finished his mission. He's at the end of his earthly life. Look at Joshua 24 and look at verse 14. Joshua is instructing the children of Israel here in his final words. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The honor of God's character demanded that he give every family of Israel the land that he had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Failure to do that would have dishonored his great name. He had to bring them into that land. He had to actually give them that land. A just God fulfills his promises. They must and did possess that land. Now, God has rested the honor of his character as a just God and Savior in his Son. He's rested his redemptive glory in the righteousness Christ worked out in his life and death. And that's the only place of true rest for any sinner. There is no other place but in Christ alone. And Christ will not fail to bring every sinner he's redeemed and God has justified in him into that rest. So I'm going to leave everyone listening today with this encouragement from the book of Hebrews. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. The book of Joshua will reveal many more pictures and types. But each of these pictures and types is designed to bring sinners to the Christ of the Scripture. The Christ whose obedience unto death put away the sin of every sinner he died for and established the one righteousness by which God is just to justify ungodly sinners. I hope that you'll pray for me as I study this book of Joshua. Pray that we will all learn more of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.